It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I've worshiped here on a Wednesday night a couple of times over the years, and I've had contact with people, maybe even that grew up here or have attended here in the past, and then certainly have worked with Kelly before as well. So I've known a lot of people that have been connected to this congregation, but my first time to be here on a Sunday morning. And I tell you, it's great to be here. Really appreciate you. You have a great reputation, and I'm honored to be sharing with you this morning. Now, I do work with Southern Africa Bible College, which is a work overseen by the Memorial Church of Christ here in Houston. And I have newsletters and brochures back there in the back, and I will share just a little bit about the work. But really, that's not why we're here this morning. We're here this morning to look at Scripture, to look at ourselves, to be changed, molded by the Word. And so that's what we're going to focus on. But I do want to share with you just a brief moment about the college, if you don't mind. And happy to answer any questions afterwards. I live here in Houston. Would love to have lunch, too, if you want to. So I am available. In 1966... five students and two faculty members got together under this tree. It's a chestnut tree that's still on our campus today. The tree is located just outside Benoni, South Africa. Benoni is a suburb of Johannesburg, probably about today about 250,000 people. Well, they got together there and they said, we are going to reach all of Southern Africa with the gospel. How are we going to do that? We're going to do it by starting a school. Now, got to tell you, a lot of people call it South African Bible College, and you did great. You did not call it that, but even sometimes students will call it South African Bible College, but they didn't call it that because their vision was to reach all of Southern Africa with the gospel, right? And by the way, that's a huge vision. It's like seven of us getting together today under one of these oak trees out here and saying, okay, how are we going to reach the western half of the U.S. with the gospel, right? Is this me doing this, or is that Doug? I'm sorry if I'm doing that. And so they had a big vision. But we can look back 55 years later, and we've had over 1,500 attendees from over 30 countries who are now preaching, teaching, evangelizing, and leading in over 50 countries around the world. So if you go to Scotland, you'll find some of our graduates. If you go to New Zealand, you'll find some of our graduates. If you go to Smithville, Texas, you'll find one of our graduates. But mostly the countries of Southern Africa, right? We have a 22-acre campus with dorms for men and women, married student housing, faculty housing. We have a library, that I don't have a picture of, to go along with our accreditation, because in 2000, we became an accredited college offering a bachelor's degree in theology. But in all that growth and all that change, one thing remained the same, and that is our mission, to equip local people to preach, teach, evangelize, and lead. Basically, to change the world. I'm going to let you hear just short clips from one of our graduates, just to introduce you to one of that we have. So English is not his first language. I think you'll be able to understand him okay.
Okay. Hello there. My name is Songezo Gwanya. From Benoni, South Africa. I'm a preacher, a young preacher in Chiawelo Church of Christ. Chiawelo Church of Christ. It's in Soweto, in Joburg, South Africa. I'm married to a young, beautiful lady. Her name is Amina, and we have been blessed with a son. He's 3 years old. What I do in the church, I help with the ministries and just to preach the word of God, go to the community and study with different families and youth. Mostly that's my focus because they are the leaders tomorrow, even today. So we prepare them from today. So going back and looking back on what SEPS has done for me, it is amazing. It is extraordinary. It's just beyond my imagination to convey to you in words, because with the information that I have, I'm able to reach more people, in more effectively, and I'm able to touch more lives by the knowledge that SEBS has given me, has prepared me to present to people. I preach to many people in schools, in clinics, in the communities, in the events around the community. So the Lord has touched many souls through me, but not that it's because of my power, because of my intellect, but because of what SEBS, Southern Africa Bible College, has done for me and what God has given to these lecturers to impart to all the students. So SEBS has done a great thing for me, and I thank God for the school to be there. I think it's directly from heaven.
Okay. So there's a problem in Southern Africa, and it's a problem in other places as well. And the problem is this, that people are receptive to the gospel. They want to study the word. So for instance, Songezu graduated and started working full-time for a congregation, one of the few full-time preachers in South Africa. And in that area, Soweto, southwest of Johannesburg, the congregation of 100 members grew in time, less than a year, to be 200 members. And just a few months ago, they appointed elders. And so the things that we hear from our students are not only that they're helping them understand the Word of God and how to preach it and evangelize, but they're also giving them knowledge on how to grow congregations and help them mature. If I were to let you to hear from Derek, Derek's been in a congregation 20 years, and in that time they've appointed elders, deacons, they're fully self-supporting congregation of 200, 250. They've planted other congregations. And what I say is that's what we're equipping our students to do, to help congregations not only be planted, but to grow, mature, and be reproducing. So we're not going to let you hear from Derek this morning for the sake of time. Now, this makes evangelism a very big part of what I think about and what I try to do. And so we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's where we're going to be spending our time. And we're going to use that as an illustration for evangelism today and how some things that we might face when it comes to evangelism, okay? Now, I understand that these situations are completely different. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles is facing three armies that are coming against him, and he's got to survive. Right? We're not facing armies coming against us as far as peoples, but we are facing battles, right? We're facing a battle against the ruler of the kingdom of the air, against Satan himself. We are facing a spiritual battle, and we're going to take the principles that Jehoshaphat uses in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and apply them to evangelism in our world today. Is that fair enough? Okay, so when you think of Jehoshaphat ruling in Jerusalem, don't think of David's Jerusalem. David was a mighty warrior. He was expanding the boundaries of the kingdom of Israel. Jehoshaphat is not in that time. This is about 100, 150 years after David. Don't think of Jerusalem in the time of Solomon, when people were streaming to Jerusalem and the great buildings that were there, the temple, and people were coming to Jerusalem to find wisdom and peace and knowledge. This is not that Jerusalem. What you have is, after Solomon dies, the kingdom splits in the northern kingdom of Israel with the capital city of Samaria and the southern kingdom of Judah with the capital city in Jerusalem, and they faced battles and conflicts from the nations around them constantly. They were just picked at and picked at. And so this is not the mighty Jerusalem that you see of David or Solomon's time. But Jehoshaphat's not a bad guy. He's not a bad king. He's doing good stuff. He's trying to lead the people in God's ways, and he's fortifying cities. He's doing the right things. But he gets the news in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Verse 1, after this, the Moabites, Ammonites, and with them some of the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi, which means they're about 2 days away, okay? Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat does something that I would not have done. you're going to have a battle in a couple of days. Here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to eat. I want you to stop eating. That doesn't sound right. I want you to eat well, and you're going to need your energy, right? But he says, no, this is too important. We're all coming to the temple of God, and Jehoshaphat has an urgency about this situation. This is a life or death situation. The three armies are not very far away. They're just 2 days away. We've got to get prepared for this battle. He's got an urgency about him. And you notice everybody else does too, because they all come. At the end of the prayer that Jehoshaphat prays in a minute, it's going to be men, women, children, young and old. Everybody came to the temple because this is urgent. This is life or death. When it comes to evangelism, let me back up. When it comes to salvation, do you have an urgency about the salvation? About your salvation? About the salvation of the people around you? Jehoshaphat had an urgency about this, that he got everybody together. Do we have an urgency about salvation that brings us together? Or do we say, well, that's okay. Maybe someday I'll get around to talking to somebody. Maybe someday I'll get around to telling somebody. Maybe someday I'll support this work or pray for this work where people are being converted on a daily basis. Maybe, you know, someday. We need to gain an urgency, not only for our salvation, but for the salvation of others. That's where Jehoshaphat starts. And so he gets everybody together in the temple. The second thing he does is he prays. And I'm going to point out three things that he prays for in this prayer. All right, starting in verse 6. Number one, he praises God for his power. Verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Do you get what he's doing here? He says, he acknowledges that God has power over the nations. The same nations that are coming to attack him. He stands up in the temple and has the faith to say that these people that are coming to attack us, you have power over it. Isn't that a good thing for us to remember when we think about evangelizing in the world? When we sit in here and we look out the windows and the doors and we look at the world and we see Satan's armies gathering, when we see people turning against Christianity, turning against faith, we have got to remember that God has power over all of that. He has control. He has sovereignty over it. There's no place you will go, whether it be at school, at work, in your neighborhood, that God does not have power. And so Jehoshaphat acknowledges that. He says, God, I know that you have power over everything we're going to come into contact with. That's a good thing for us to remember when we're talking about evangelism, isn't it? When you walk out these doors and maybe you feel kind of alone again, we've got to remember God is already there. Well, he goes on. He doubles down on that because he reminds God of his promise. And I'm going to read this, but you can look at it. And I encourage you to look at it because what he says is he goes back to Solomon's time when he dedicated the temple. You remember when Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed, God, whenever your people turn their face to this place and pray, whether it be famine, sword, pestilence, whatever it is, hear them. And the prophet stands up and says, God says he will hear. God made a promise that day. And so here Jehoshaphat is calling back 150 years and saying, God, remember that promise you made back there? It's time you pay up. It's time you pay up. We're trusting and holding on to that promise. Well, did you know that God has made promises to you about evangelism, to us? About evangelism? Did you remember that? How about this one? Go into all the world, and what's going to happen? I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. I'm going to be with you. When you're going and doing, I am with you. How about this? That his word will not return to him empty-handed. How about, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. These are promises about evangelism. We need to remember those promises. It's easy to forget when we look around at the world and we think about things going on and how people seem to be turning away from faith so much that God has made promises to us when it comes to evangelism. So he reminds God of his promise. The third thing is he trusts God's providence. And so we're going to go down to the end of the prayer, verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And if that's not a prayer we need to pray as we think about evangelism, I don't know what is. We don't know what to do sometimes. I don't know what to say. I don't know the actions to take necessarily. But I'm trusting in God, and I'm watching him, and I know that he will put those opportunities and grant wisdom when it's time. Well, this is an amazing prayer. And the prophet answers. God answers through the prophet because, we need to get an urgency. We need to pray. We also need to listen. And so the prophet stands up and he says, hey, don't worry. The battle's not yours. That's great. That is great. The battle's not yours. We don't have to fight the battle. The people in Jehoshaphat's time were thinking, this is incredible. This is wonderful. We thought we were going to have to go out with the spears and all this kind of stuff and fight this battle against three armies. It's going to be horrible. But no, he said, the battle's not yours. Okay. Well, in evangelism, isn't that the case? We don't have to fight the battle. We don't have to win the battle. The battle was already won when Jesus died, rose again. The battle is there. The victory is won. All we are doing now is marching out and telling people about it. So he says, the battle's not yours. Even better, the battle is mine. God's going to fight the battle. He does this on the cross. He does this at the tomb. But for Jehoshaphat, they're thinking, this is great. We're going to stay here in the temple, and we're going to sing Kumbaya, and God's going to go out there, and he's going to win the battle. It's going to be incredible. Yeah, but then there's that third thing. He tells the people to go march out to battle. Wait, that's not the deal. You said the battle was yours. We're going to stay here. And when it comes to evangelism, don't we do that sometime? We talk about evangelism, we talk about mission efforts, and we pray about it, and we sing about it, and we stay here. And nothing changes out there. And to the people in Jehoshaphat's time, he says, no, you've got to march to the battle. You've got to go out. So, the people are faithful. These people are amazing because what they do is they trust God's promise. They're going to march out to the battle. Matter of fact, they put the singers in the front. The people get together and say, we're marching out to the battle. We're going to put the singers in the front. Congratulations, sir. You're going to be the first one to get speared. You ready? What are singers going to do? They're going to go out there and sing real loud, kill them with the bass. I don't know what it is. What good is that going to do in a battle? But the people decide we're going to put the singers in the front. And this is what they sang. They were praising God. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Remember, at this point, God hadn't done anything. Right? He hadn't done anything. He just told them, hey, it's going to be okay. He hadn't saved them from the battle. They're marching to the battle. And yet, at that point, they're still saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures. They could all die tomorrow. But what they know is God's love endures forever. And we do the same thing, don't we? We talk about the Lord's Supper. Jesus has not returned yet. But we look back on that death, burial, and resurrection. We look forward to our resurrection in faith. Jesus not having returned yet. We trust. And when we walk out into the battle, we need to be trusting as well. Now, this is where some amazing stuff happens, by the way. So, 2 Chronicles verse 22, so they're going to march out to the battle. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22, the NIV says, as they began to sing and praise. Do you hear it? This didn't happen before. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, and they were defeated. And when the Jews got to the battle sites, there was no one there for them to fight. As they began to sing and praise, you see, the ambushes weren't set when they all gathered at the temple. The ambushes weren't set when they prayed about it. The ambushes weren't even set when the prophet answered. The ambushes were set when the people marched out to the battle, praising God because his love endures forever. We have got to march out to the battle, praising God with our words, with our lives, trusting that he will be there and keep his promises. Now, I do want to talk about more practical measures. You are all involved in ministries, I know. You're all involved in church, but I just want to encourage you in what you're doing and maybe give some ideas that you haven't thought of. So when I'm talking about mission efforts, and this could be Southern Africa Bible College, it could be any mission effort that you feel called to and have a passion for. Here are my suggestions on how to get involved in evangelism and missions in your community or around the world. Number one, connect to a ministry. For us, it's signing up for an email newsletter. I've got a sign-up list out there. I send out one every couple of months, right? It has videos like the one you saw on it. For another ministry, it might be signing up for their newsletter. But let them know you're doing it. For a local evangelism effort, it might be calling up Joseph or one of the elders or somebody else that's involved in that mission ministry and just saying, hey, I'm paying attention to this. I have a passion for this. I want to connect to it. Make that connection. Pray for the ministry. Pray for it on a regular basis. Not just when you got missionaries that you support or whatever. When they come, you might pray for them. No, don't just pray for them then. Pray for them all the time. Pray for them year round. Pray about it. Pray for them. If it's a local mission effort, pray for that. What's Joseph going to think if he gets a call or a text or an email every week from you and saying, what can I pray for you this week? What's important to you this week? What are you doing that I can keep in my prayers and pray for it every day? Pray for the ministry. In the email that I send out, I have a list of things that people can pray for, right? Three, support a ministry. Support a ministry with your time, talents, and treasure, right? Every mission effort that you're thinking of, that you have ever heard of, gets 80% of its support from individuals. So you say, well, I put my money in the plate to support mission efforts. So that's wonderful. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. That is an act of faith to support a local congregation, to support missions. But what would all these mission efforts do without those 80% of individuals that support, separate and apart from congregations? Support a ministry with your time, your talents, and your treasure. Number four, introduce it to other people. If you have a passion about a ministry, about a mission effort, don't keep it to yourself. Tell other people. I am one person in the United States. I'm the only person that's connected to Southern Africa Bible College here in the States. And I go, anybody that, if you say, hey, I know a cousin or an uncle or a brother's aunt's sheep or whatever that's up in wherever, doesn't matter. And they might be interested in this. I will go. I will go because it's that important to make connections. Introduce the ministry or the mission effort that you have a passion about to other people and give them opportunities to get involved. And then finally, this says visit the ministry, but It could not be just visiting. I mean, it could be going with us to Africa sometime. We go typically once a year and take a group with us. We do Bible teacher training workshops that have been very successful because the churches are growing so fast in South Africa, they have a problem keeping Bible class teachers to teach the kids, right? So that's what we do. But it could be when you have a missionary come that you take time to visit with them and talk to them and ask them in-depth questions about what's going on and what their needs are and make that time a time to pray with them. Maybe it's a local ministry effort where I'm not saying you're visiting it. You're involved. You're doing something. So after you send that text, hey, can I pray? What can I pray for you to Joseph? What are you doing this week? You can say, oh, well, you know, I could do that. Let me do that. And not just visit the ministry, but be an integral part of it. By the way, this is just a group we took with us a couple of years ago. Give us a little break on that picture. It was 5:30 in the morning. We were going out to see some wild animals. Well, oh, that is a video that I was expecting a picture. That's at a congregation in Soweto that was about 200 members a few years ago. They hired a couple of our graduates to be full-time evangelists, and it grew to 300, 350. I didn't realize not included in that count was about the 100 kids that they have in Bible class on Sunday morning, and that's just one of the classes. And because you support mission efforts, because you believe that that's important, there are people's lives that are being changed. Those kids' lives have been changed. You might not have taught them the words to that song, but if you support mission efforts, you're part of the reason they know it, right? And you're part of the reason their life has changed. So, did it end my... It's not clicking forward, so I guess that's it. But here's the point. Let's get an urgency. Maybe you're sitting out here and you don't have an urgency for your salvation or anybody else's. Let's figure out why. Let's gain that urgency. Talk to somebody and say, what is it about this Christian faith? Why do I need to have an urgency? Let's pray about it. Let's listen to the scripture. But most importantly, you and I, we've got to march out to the battle. We've got to march out praising God, knowing that his love endures forever, with our words and with our lives. May God bless you as you do this. If you have any needs this morning, whatever it is, maybe you need to give your life to Christ, won't you make that decision today? Maybe you need to search for the prayers of the congregation. I'm sure they're willing to talk to you up front or in the back, wherever. But get your life right. There's an urgency for this life or death situation that you're in. And it's not this life or death, it's eternal life or death. May God bless you. Come as we stand and sing.